Now, I want you to take your Bibles, please, and come with me to Mark chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four accounts of the life of Christ. And we're at verse number 34, Mark chapter 4, verse number 34. And Mark says, "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." So you remember that Jesus did a lot of his teaching in parables. Parable comes from two words, para, ballo. Para means beside, ballo means to throw down. So it's a contrast and a comparison. It's really the same as your Old Testament proverbs, short, pithy sayings packed with meaning, and they're designed to contrast and compare one thing to the other. Sometimes the parables were designed so that people really understood, but sometimes they were designed so that you didn't understand. Often the disciples got it, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they had to ask them, "We don't get it. Help us understand." And so now what takes place is, the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, "Let us pass over onto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even into the ship. And there was also with other little ships, and of course they're going to go across the sea of Galilee. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him and said, "Master, carest thou not we perish?" You would probably have that song in your hymn books. "Master, carest thou not we perish?" And he rose and rebuked the wind. It's a little harsher than that. You know, perhaps maybe you didn't know that Jesus used some hard language. He said, "Shut up." That's what it is. Shut up. Rebuke the wind. It ceased and there was a great calm. It's one thing to stop the wind. Wind can stop quickly, can't it? It's another thing to get the assuaging water to slow down, pull over and park. Great calm. Said unto them, "Why are you so fearful?" Here's their, watch this carefully, because you're going to find fear in these passages. "How is it that you have no faith?" Faith in your fears. "And they feared exceedingly." That's a good trade-off. Now their fears have shifted. And they said to one another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" The winds and the waves shall obey my will. What? Peace be still. Peace be still. So this is the first little cameo here. He's teaching his disciples. Do a little study sometime and trying to find out how many seasoned fishermen are on this boat. And the folks that make their living on this sea every day of their life. And so this wasn't uncommon to them at all to be out on the sea and have the wind come up and so on. They never quite faced one like this, though. That's why they're so afraid. And the interesting thing is, he's asleep in the boat and at total rest. And they're going to make their way across. Let me suggest this to you. In the course of life, doing the things that you do on a regular basis without even thinking about it, every once in a while a crisis can come along that you didn't anticipate. A storm. And this is no mediocre storm. It's not just having a bad day. It's not just some little thing that's happening in your life. This is a storm. Got some storms. And I'll guarantee you that some of you have storms cooking in your life right now. And if you haven't, if you don't, they're coming. Or you've already been through them, and there may be some more coming. Storms. Sickness. Heartache. Disappointment. Failures. All kinds of raging storms. And you might think, "Well, they're going to swamp me and take me out. What am I going to do with this storm?" My first point is this. You can trust the Lord in the face of danger because he can calm the tempestuous sea. Why are you afraid? He says to his disciples. It almost seemed like an unfair question to me. Well, of course we're afraid. We're going down and you're sleeping. And you may not have crafted it in those words, but you have said that or you have thought it. I'm in this storm today. And someone sleeping at the helm. And he just simply gets up. And by the way, he's talking to this storm. So this isn't an ordinary wind, an ordinary wave. This is something that's been stirred up from a darker place and is designed to destroy disciples and to destroy the master and to sink the ship. The ship's not going down. And this isn't going to destroy the master. And the important lesson the disciples learn first off is this, that sometimes he lets storms into your life. And they're never designed to destroy you. They're always designed to teach you and to get you ready maybe for the next one. So that's the first cameo. Let's do another one. And they came over into the other side of the sea of the country of the Gadarenes. And we mentioned in the morning hour that the prodigal son left his home and wasted his life and living. And this is the region he went to. This is a region of Gentile unbelief during this time. It's the territory of the Gentiles. And when they came out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, an impure, foul spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither would any man tame him. This is a rough character to meet. I'll guarantee you haven't met one like this. As a matter of fact, there was two of them, but we're just going to deal with this one. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs and crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. How do you like that? He comes to worship the Lord. To fall down and prostrate himself and cried with a loud voice. He said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Good theologian. Knows his Bible, apparently. "I adjure thee by God, by the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." It's interesting, isn't it? He's asking not to be tormented, and he's tormenting everybody he can. "For he said unto him, Come out of the man." Jesus really said that over and over. "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now watch this very carefully, because this will give you some tremendous insight. "And he said unto him," who? The man. "What is your name?" The man. "And he," the man, answered saying, "My name is," change, "Legion, for we are many." What's your name? "My name is," interference, "Legion, for we're many." "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding." We got these swine back into the picture here. And don't be feeling too bad for the swine. They're about to be sacrificed to foreign deities. "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine that we may enter into them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, and look at this, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." What a transformation. This guy's naked. He lives where dead people are. He's in company with other folks like him. He cuts himself and disfigures himself, and all of a sudden now he's dressed up and thinking clearly and sitting with Jesus. They that saw it told how it had befell him, that he was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray to him, depart out of their coast. Isn't that interesting? Jesus comes, helps the guy that's in the worst shape, and they say something like this: would you mind to leave town, please? We can only take so much of this transformation in people's lives. By the way, he'll answer that prayer. If you say, I pray thee, depart, sometimes you'll depart. Now, there's a good end to that story a little later in the scriptures. Howbeit, Jesus suffered them not, but said unto them, go home to thy friends. Verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wants to become a disciple. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to get into the ministry. He wants to go and help people. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, and said unto him, go home and tell your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you and how he had compassion on you. Stay home. Do your ministry at home. Now, the next time Jesus comes to this area, there's an incredible revival breaks out. Folks come to faith in the Lord. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You can trust the Lord in the face of danger because he can calm the tempestuous sea. You can trust the Lord in the face of demons because he lays claim to tormented souls. And we had a young man in our church that eventually came to Bible school. Medical doctor, brilliant, brilliant fellow. Three of the smartest kids you can imagine. Lovely home, had a practice in our region, and wanted to go into the ministry. The problem is he couldn't behave himself. And he was unfaithful to his wife, and he had all kinds of other things cooking in his mind. And I got a call one night from his wife, and she said, I need help. Come help me. She'd locked herself in the bedroom, and her husband was downstairs, and we didn't know what we were going to face at that time. And my associate at the time, Randy Pelton, was with me, and Randy's graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and Washington Bible College and Gordon Conwell. He's all kinds of education. When we went into the room, we're down in the room, and Rob had locked himself in the bathroom. And his wife had said his countenance has changed and there's just something terribly wrong with him. And so I said, Rob, you need to come out. I want to come to talk to you. Here's what he said to me. They won't let me go. They won't let me go. Well, I said, you come out. So we pleaded with him for a while, and then eventually come out and had some chairs there, sit down on the chair. And all of a sudden, he just ended up flat on his face on the floor and just writhing like this, sort of like a snake. And I'm sitting on the chair, my colleague's sitting on the chair, and he's a pretty good sized fellow, and Rob grabs the chair and just moves it like there's nobody on it, and hardly that there's no chair there. See? And I have my hands on him. And by the way, we didn't take this course. We didn't take it at MBBI. We didn't take it at Dallas. We didn't take it at Washington. You can't get these courses unless you're walking with the Lord somewhere. And I have my hand on him, and there's no upward pressure whatsoever, none. And I didn't know what I was doing, really. Then I kind of remembered this text. The Lord brought this text to me. And I said, I tried to talk to address whatever was going on here, and this voice, not Rob, spoke back to me and said, I know Paul, and I know Apollos. Who are you? Oh, shoot. Not in that league, I can tell you that much. And all I could think of was this. I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm here. And so then I thought, well, I'm not dealing with this. Whatever this is, I'm not dealing with that any further. So I said, I want to talk to Rob. I want to talk to Rob LeBlanc, not talking to you, whoever you are, wherever you came from, I want to talk to Rob. Rob sat up, sit on the chair, countenance changed, and we had a conversation with him. We prayed over him, and the Lord helped him. Now, here's the issue. Jesus said to this fellow, "What's your name?" And for the first time in years, he was called to a recognition that he was an individual and he had some worth and someone was interested in him. And for a brief moment, I don't know what the psychology, I don't know what the medical people would say about this, but for a brief moment, he's pulled back to some realization that he's a person and he has a name and he can't even get it out. My name is, I don't even know what his name was. We're never given his name. My name is Enemy Runs Interference, Legion, for we are many. Here's the thing. All Jesus needs to know, are you in there? And would you like out? Can I call you to some realization that you're a person? And you have had these terrible things happening to you. And would you like out? Isn't that a great story? You can trust the Lord in the face of demons because he lays claim to tormented souls. That's scary stuff. I don't know about you, but I was scared. And I get nervous every time I think about it and don't often tell the story much anymore. Storms come. That's one thing. Danger. Lots of danger. Meet one of these, meet several of these in multiple denominations. We are many. By the way, a Roman legion is in excess of 6,000 crack troops. They conquered the world one way only. They had short swords. They stepped forward in unison. That's why he speaks in unison. And they step and they thrust and they step and they thrust and they went all over the world defeating armies just like that. And the key was this, they don't break ranks. They stick together. We are legion for we are many. Who are you? Well, he just happens to be the one that has to do, that they have to do with. And they're afraid of him and they have to leave town. So that's faith your fears. Why are you afraid? Well, I understand. This is scary stuff. Number three, when Jesus passed over, and these two are put together, Jesus passed over again by the ship onto the other side. Much people gathered, always these folks gathering around unto him. He was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." He's got great faith, hasn't he? And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, lots of that condition. When she had heard Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Really jammed around him. She reaches through and just touches that blue border on his teacher's garment. She said, "If I may just touch his clothes, I shall be whole." Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. My grandmother and my mom both had much difficulty in this regard. And if they hadn't had hysterectomies, they would have never stopped having this type of thing go on. Very debilitating, very difficult. And of course, this lady wouldn't even be allowed to go and worship in the synagogue because of the condition and so on. And she's used up all of her resources. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you're saying, Who touched me? But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him of the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. Oh, isn't that a great story? You can trust the Lord in the face of disease because he's able to cure terrible sickness. Doesn't mean that he always does. He's capable of doing it, but he doesn't always do it. So I was certainly saddened to hear about my brother Pete and his struggles, and Pete and Judy, and loved them as a couple. They were so good to me, and time in their home and so on. And just to hear about this vibrant fellow found in weakness now, that's hard to watch. And we're all kind of on that scale, aren't we? We're heading somewhere. But the Lord has enabled us on rare occasions to be able to pray over folks, anoint them, trust the Lord, and see him intervene. We had several women at People's Church, young women, who couldn't have children. And we thought, well, maybe we could ask the Lord. And we anointed them and prayed over them. And with the exception of one couple, they all were expecting and had children. And that's something. And then different times we've had folks that have quite significant physical affliction. Clarence Knowles at the Bible school, you remember Clarence. Clarence had prostate cancer. And Clarence, he didn't even believe in this stuff. Very, very awkward with it. So I said, Clarence, let us pray over you. So we did. The Lord gave Clarence five more years. Still died with prostate cancer, but he got 5 years, and he said to me, Pastor, I think I've lived these 5 years in the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. I said, Clarence, you're bang on. You're bang on. So his quality of faith, even though his physical life was diminishing, his quality of faith just went through the ceiling. So you can trust the Lord in the face of disease because he's able to cure terrible sickness. He doesn't often always do that because sometimes your sickness is preparatory to get you where you really need to go, and that's home. And sometimes there's some instruction in sickness that you can learn that you can't learn when you're well. You know that, don't you? Some lessons about faith and life and the value of life and people and friends and family. And you don't learn those until you have physical trouble like this. And you've all been there. I said to Gary last night, the value of the meeting was this. There wasn't anybody in that room last night. They couldn't say, I know what you're going through, because they can't know that. You can't know that. I can't know that. But everybody in the room has lost somebody. Everybody there has lost somebody. And so there's some instruction and education and disciple making going on in people's lives. Faith your fears. Well, here's the rest of the story. Now, remember Jairus. He's in limbo. And look at the imbalance here. I'm assuming this lady's older and she's sick. And sometimes in the world today, we say, well, you know, why don't we let them move on? They're getting older. Let's look after the young people. Here's a new social development you may not be aware of. Our environmental people, and to their credit, they're trying to help us, and we certainly need the help, but they have identified different categories of things that you eat up too many resources. So Holstein cows, they take a lot. They take a lot of the energy, and they contribute significant to greenhouse gas. And if you've been around Holsteins long, you'd know that. The new group is people that eat too much, fat people. So we're the next target group. Not some of you folks are fine, but some of us, I'll tell you what, we're in deep trouble. So while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, believe, faith your fears." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John. And the brother James, you have to have folks that are good followers and good believers. And he came to the house, and the ruler of the synagogue seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but she's asleep." And that's the Christian term for death. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, entered in where the damsel was lying, and took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. By the way, she's the same age as the affliction that lady had, was healed before that. And they were astonished with great astonishment. He charged them straightly that no man should know it, commanded that something should be given her to eat. Trust the Lord in the face of danger, because he can calm the tempestuous sea. Trust the Lord in the face of demons, because he lays claim to tormented souls. Can trust the Lord in the face of disease, because he is able to cure terrible sickness. Can trust the Lord in the face of death, because he curtails the terrors in sleep. One of the hardest things I heard, Gary said to my grandson, called me, said, "Papa, Dad's dead." So what are you talking about? "Dad's dead. Dad's just crossed over. He's not dead. He's asleep. He's asleep." Mighty though the king of terrors, dark and strong those cruel hands be, Jesus breaks their clutch forever with his word, "Talitha kumi." Dark and deep the sleep of death, from whose bonds there's none can free me, but the Lord of light and life, when he cries, "Talitha kumi." A father's loving faith prevails, while broken-hearted friends are weeping, and never doth our Jesus fail. When damsels hear, "Talitha kumi." The good news is this: Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended. Remember that? Young fellow's being carried out by his family. His mom's a widow, just a young strapping young fellow, and he's on his way out and they're going to bury him. And Jesus steps up to the buyer and says, "Get up out of that mess and go back and look after your mom." And he has a very close personal friend and a couple of gals in his life. Study Luke's gospel and see how influential women were in the life of Jesus. Great study. And he's dead, and he's in the tomb, and things break down pretty fast in the east. And Jesus said, "Well, let's see what we're going to do with that one." Calling the name is important, isn't it, in these passages? What do you say? Lazarus. Someone said, if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have got up. And that day's coming, by the way. Yeah. Right? That day's coming. Everybody's going to get up. Lazarus, get up out of that mess. Now, you people standing around have a responsibility. You need to get him out of those old grave clothes, and you need to get him started and so on. And he still had to die again, didn't he? He still had to go to that place. But. And here's another one. Broke up. She's not dead, she's sleeping. And the next great funeral he broke up was his own. Right? He's laying in state. Then he decides to get up. And if he can do it for all of those, You know what's coming, don't you? New for you. He'll raise you up. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Now be careful with that, because you need to do a little study. There's eight of them. There's eight judgments. And you don't have to be concerned with all of them, especially believers. The first and most significant judgment is this: sin was judged on the cross. Your sin was judged on the cross. That's a great judgment, isn't it? And then there's the self-examination, the self-judgment, the confession. There's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where believers' works are going to be judged, and that's not a negative thing. There is some balancing of the books and some, perhaps maybe some loss of reward. That's why the apostle said, I don't judge my own work. Not really good at that, and not good at judging anybody else's work. We'll just have to wait for the Lord to sort all of that out. Because you can do good things with bad motives, and you can also even do bad things with good motives, and sometimes you don't know the difference. And so the Lord has to sort those things out. I know we read about the great white throne judgment, and that's where everybody that doesn't get included in all the previous judgments are going to stand before the Lord, every man, every woman, and give an account to the Lord for the things done in their body. And there's some division there. He's teaching disciples. He taught them by parable. Now he's taking them for a walk through life. And they're going to face some storms, some danger. And they're going to face some things that they can't understand and can't comprehend and can't deal with themselves, and they have to stay on the sidelines while he deals with these demonic forces. And then the disease. What occupies most of our prayer time? That's all we pray about, isn't it? Cancer. What a dread. All the disease. It's going to right all that, by the way. It's going to get straight. And Corinthians says the last enemy is what? Death. Death, where is your sting? Great victory. So here's the thing. Faith, your fears. He'll say to disciples, why are you afraid? Trust me. That's what faith is. When I can't trust anything else, I will trust him. The Old Testament saint said this, even though he slay us, we will trust him. Well, there's nobody else to trust. Nobody else can do this work. So you got to trust him. So you're right on the right path. You're trusting the Lord for trouble and difficulty and heartache in the future and so on. Well, it's been a delight be with you. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and may he ever enfold you in his love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the Lord God is his sun and his shield. He'll give grace and glory. And no good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly. So help us to have a walk that's pleasing to the Lord, dealing rightly before you and rightly with those round about us. And then surely we'll enjoy the warmth of your presence and the wealth of your provision and the wonder of your protection. Bless these our friends today, we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.